Leonard and Granville Tyler were well-known names and still known, I'm sure, to older ones of our members. They were gospel preachers and preached all through this area. And Brother Leonard was preaching in a gospel meeting one night, and Brother Granville was there, and Brother Leonard went over an hour. And afterward, as Granville listened to people talk to him about his sermon and compliment him, Granville, who liked to tease him, said, well, I gave Leonard that material, but I neglected to tell him that it was a series. And I neglected to mention to you last Sunday morning when I began to talk to you about the gospel and the question of whether or not the gospel is for you, that that was a series. And I hadn't planned it that way, but I needed a little more time. And so I want to finish those thoughts with you tonight and think with you particularly about the gospel and you. And that was really where I was leading as we talked about the gospel. Now, the fact that the gospel is designed for all men is certainly something that we proclaim and we sing about, and we quote scriptures that reveal that the gospel is certainly designed for all. It is to be offered to all. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, as Mark records Jesus' commission. But we learn that the gospel will appeal to certain kinds of people, that there are individuals who will be attracted to the gospel. There are others who will not, and that is just a fact of life. And you have discovered that, I'm sure, in your efforts, in your endeavors to take the gospel to others. As you have talked to people about the gospel, some people have no interest in that. I remember talking to a young man who attended with his parents, and he had gotten grown and had finished college and was still at home and still attending. And I talked to him, and he said, I know why you're here, Carl, but he said, I'm just not interested. And to my knowledge, he never obeyed the gospel. That's been many years ago. It just had no appeal to him whatsoever. And so it is a fact of life that the gospel does not appeal to everyone. But there are some who find it very appealing. Paul talked about that in his letter to the Corinthians, as he wrote, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so the gospel is for those who will believe it. That may sound simplistic, but it is. It is for those who will receive the message. Some will receive it, some will not. There are basic attitudes that are revealed to us in the scripture about those to whom the gospel will appeal. I had a moment there this morning when our reader got up and read this passage. And I thought, oh no, Greg is going to talk about my lesson for tonight. But he didn't. He made application of that passage in a different way. But those who are kingdom material, those who will find our message appealing to them, are identified by the Lord at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. They are individuals who are poor in spirit. They are people who do not think too highly of themselves. They are individuals who have a humility and a realistic view of themselves and their sinfulness. And so they are those to whom the gospel will appeal. An individual who is so sure of himself and so full of himself that he feels no need whatsoever for anybody or anything except his own resources will not find the gospel very appealing. But those who are poor in spirit will. Those who mourn, and I think particularly in this context, it is those who will mourn for sin, who will feel the enormity of sin and the guilt of sin to be overwhelming. Blessed are those who mourn. And Jesus is talking, and of course there are those in the world who mourn for various things, and all of us do as we face sad things in life. But in the context here, I believe he is talking about those who feel a great sadness of their own inadequacy to perfectly do the law or to perfectly keep the will of God. and who realize I am undone. I am in great need of the Savior. And so those are those to whom the gospel will appeal. Blessed are the meek. The meek are not those who are shy and cowardly, but rather those who are teachable, those who can be told something, those who can be led. Moses was a meek man, not that he was not a powerful leader. He was for many years. But he's an individual to whom God could speak and who, with an almost unblemished record, stands as one who listened to the will of God and executed it to the best of his leadership abilities. It is for those who will hunger and will thirst after righteousness, who have an interest in things beyond this life, those who have an interest in their souls, and those whom you may detect in the workplace or among your neighbors, who have an underlying sense of principle and right, and who want rightness, and who have a passion for let's be right and let's do right. And you may see it reflected in many parts of their lives. But when you detect that here is an individual who wants to do what is right, there is a prospect for the gospel. And so those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I must tell you a quick story. Tim Hill, an attorney friend of mine in Nashville, told me this story. For a number of years, he would go from Nashville up to Center Hill Lake and would pass through Smithville in Middle Tennessee. He would stop at some antique stores there. Among them was one run by Roy Fuston, who later became a dear friend of both of us and whose funeral responsibilities we shared. And he got to know Brother Roy, bought some things from him, and just enjoyed talking to him as he would come and go. And he decided that he would be a good prospect for the gospel. So he brought the subject up and he said, Mr. Fuston, I would like to study the Bible with you. And he asked him a question or two and they talked for a few minutes. And Roy began to laugh and said, why, Mr. Hill, I've been a member of the church for 25 years. And so thus began a warm and rich relationship. But he could see in that man that here was a person who wanted to do what was right. And in his business dealings and all of those things, he detected that here was one who hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Those who are merciful, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is kingdom material. When you find an individual who is merciful, who has a feeling for other people, who is forgiving, then here is an individual who may be attracted by the gospel. Because the gospel, you see, is all about mercy. It is not just about the justice of God. It is about his mercy and his forgiveness. An individual who does not have that spirit, who does not have the capacity to forgive others, is not going to be so interested in his own forgiveness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then blessed are the pure in heart. And that is not unthought of, even in an impure age and at a time when many people are not very interested in pureness. There are those who are, who really want to have pure minds and pure speech and pure thoughts. And those are those who are attracted by the gospel. Now, some basic principles, and this is where I wanted to get to with you, about spreading the gospel. We are looking for those people who are of those characteristics. And in our work and in our play and in our associations with others, we ought to be looking for those who have those characteristics that we can detect. And we think, here is a prospect for the gospel. Here's a person that I'd be comfortable inviting to services, who seems to want to do right, who is concerned about the moral issues of our times, who in his or her business dealings is as fair and honest and has feelings for other people, is merciful. Such is a prospect for the gospel. Jesus told his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And that was at a particular time in John chapter 4, is where we have the record And it is at the story of that woman of Samaria. And the disciples were not accustomed to thinking in those terms about the Samaritans, let alone the Gentile world in general. But Jesus, is about to teach them that all around them are people who are prospects for the coming kingdom. And so he said, you need to look. All around you, there are people who fit the description. And that is where we are, I believe, as a people, that we are to be very selective and we are to look around us and find the very best prospects that we can and invite them to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ. All around us, there are people. They may be few in number in comparison to all of the people with whom we have contact, but there are people who fit the bill, who fit these characteristics, and for those the field is white unto harvest. Now, I'm fairly new here, a little over 3 years, but I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that we as a family here at Hughes Road are in a very good position to save souls. And I'll tell you why. For several reasons. One is that there is a wave of interest right now in evangelizing. There are discussions at several levels. I just came from one where the elders and deacons are talking about this. There are plans for personal evangelism. There are plans for visitor follow-up. I believe that that process, that mechanism of identifying visitors and then quickly following up with them and letting them know that we are interested in them and that we know their name and that they are so welcome. And that's certainly true of you here tonight who may be visitors. We're interested in you. And we make no bones about it. We want people to be saved. Our God is so great. How great thou art, we just sang. And we want to share that with others. And we want you to know that we're interested in you. And so all of those are positive signs of things that are happening in the congregation right now. Leadership. I believe that we have leadership here. I know that we do. Leadership that is sensitive to worldwide opportunities. I don't know where you'd go to find a group of elders where there is more interest in evangelism than we have among our seven elders here. Some of them have traveled all over the world and have a sense of where there are good opportunities for the gospel to go and are seeking to lead the congregation and our resources to apply to those areas where the most good can be done. Now, I said last Sunday, and I want to say again, that is not to the neglect of very hard places or places where there needs to be a light shining, even in very dark and hard places, but a sense of where our resources can do the most good, a sense of the whole world, and what can we do to cause the gospel to be preached? You are in a congregation where that is happening, and that is a wonderful thing. And then here, not just in the worldwide view, but on a very individual and personal view, these elders are interested in your prospects, in your ideas, and they are very welcome. I encourage you, whenever you have a good idea, and I know that some of mine I present to them are way out yonder in a little while maybe, but I feel very free to say, what about this? Or what about that? Or I think this would be a good idea. It's not just for the preacher to do that. You do that too. And you talk to the elders and tell them, here's an idea I have, or here is a prospect that I have, or here is this person. And I'd like your prayers and your thoughts about how I might best approach that individual. Now, there are passages that strengthen us in that. One of those is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, which encouraged the Christians at that time to do the very thing that we need to do. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's our elders, isn't it? Know them, be in contact with them, They admonish you. They are trying to help you and me to go to heaven. And he said, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. They are motivated by a desire to do and lead in the work of the Lord and to develop the potential of every member here. The maximum that we can do is the goal toward which they aim. And isn't that wonderful? That here is someone who wants to pull forth the best in you and me and the most that we can possibly accomplish in our short time here on this earth. I think it is so interesting to see how God sometimes throws in things right in the middle of another subject, and it's fun to figure out the connection. Look, he says, be at peace among yourselves. What does that have to do with the rest of it? Well, an idle mind is the devil's workshop, we say. And you know, people that are really interested and involved in talking to our elders, they're probably going to be pretty peaceful with one another. If I'm trying my best and you're trying your best, we're probably going to get along pretty well with one another. People who are not very busy often have arguments and disputes and have problems with one another. But when we are actively doing the will of the Father and trying to develop ideas that will make us more effective in taking the gospel to others, we're likely to be at peace. And hard-working, involved congregations of God's people find a wonderful level of peace. There are internet opportunities that we couldn't even talk about a generation ago. I will tell you about one of those, but before that, we're getting some visitors as a result of our website. We've had a couple visiting here for several weeks, and they learned about us on the internet. And so they've been with us. Contacts for Bible study come through the internet. I will mention one to you and solicit your prayers for Caleb Tamoth. He is in Tanzania. And so on the other side of the earth, this person saw our website, ask a Bible question. Greg and I take turns responding to those questions. It was my turn, and I began to develop a contact with him, and so it developed into a Bible study. And if all goes according to plan, this fall, Ed Brand will be visiting him in that faraway place. And so who knows what may come of all of that. He is a member of the Lord's church. He wants to study and develop and learn more fully what is going on in the brotherhood and how he can best serve God scripturally. And we hope to encourage him in that. That wouldn't have happened had this marvelous tool not been available. And so we have that. And that is a very positive thing. We need to be alert to needs and opportunities in the family here. A lot of our contacts for personal evangelism come when we treat each other as a family. And when we are open and encouraging to other people and begin to include them and are interested in the souls of men and women. I mentioned as an illustration, Greg, last Sunday about the woman who is in prison in Texas for life because when she obeyed the gospel, she had committed the perfect crime, had no suspicion that she had killed her husband sometime before. She could not live with her conscience, and so she, after obeying the gospel, confessed that to the authorities as spending her life in prison. What I didn't know is that in our audience was one of you who has corresponded with her. Her name is Lucinda Wilson, and Jewel Smith has corresponded with her. What an interesting thing. What a small world. But here is an illustration of one who had the conviction to do what was right, even though it cost her her freedom for the rest of her life. The point I wanted to make with that is that there are individuals who will pay the price, who will pay the price to be a child of God and set their goal, their aims on heaven. Here's an illustration of that. And in the family of God here, good things are happening and individuals are genuinely interested, not in any aggrandizement or glory to themselves, but who are quietly doing the will of God to further the cause of Christ. More power to you. And so there are good things that are happening. I want to say a word about attitude. A lot of our efforts in all of our lives depends upon our attitude. And I guess we all know that, and we say that, and we preach it to our children as they grow up. And we note bad attitudes and talk to them about that, and we should. Carol and I were on vacation 3-4 weeks ago and ate at a restaurant where they had little cards with sayings on them. And so one of them caught my eye. I will share it with you. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. The only thing we can do is to play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I'll repeat that. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are all in charge of our attitudes. Isn't that good? And it is true. And to those sentiments, we would all say amen. And so our attitude about the church here, the work that we can do, is incredibly important. I encourage a positive attitude, a can-do-it attitude. What can I do to further the cause? And that will be so wholesome. It will improve and sweeten your spirit every day and make you a happier person if you'll have that good attitude about the work of the Lord. Now I want to think with you about our current world situation in view of these principles that we've tried to bring out. We certainly live, and we may as well face it, in an increasingly pagan society. Our presence in the world, in proportion to all of those who do not believe, as we believe, in the one God, in Jesus Christ, as the only way of salvation, in the Bible as 100% inspired as the will of God, and in the primitive notion of following the New Testament pattern, in proportion to all the people that are, our numbers are not great. All around us are individuals who do not believe as we believe. Remember Daniel and his friends? I'm sure there are other examples that one might pull from the scriptures, but I cannot think of a better one than Daniel and his friends. They lived in a pagan society. They were few. They were a handful. We have the story of only four of them in that whole book. All around them was a mighty empire and kingdom of individuals who believed a different way. There's some observations I want to make about that that I believe are applicable to us here in the 21st century. Number one is that their situation parallels our own. It may be that you work in a place where there are a lot of Christians after the New Testament pattern. But if so, it is most unusual. You probably work with lots of people who do not believe as you believe. Maybe some who even scoff at the notion that the Bible is inspired and that it is truly the Word of God and that we should follow it step by step as our pattern. And so we live in a world that is increasingly pagan and hostile even to the will of God. In this book, Daniel's visions and dreams and predictions were designed to strengthen him and the other Hebrew children in very stressful times. In the same way, Scripture is designed for us, and I encourage you though that it is not the easiest reading in all of the Bible, but I encourage you to spend some time, maybe just half musing and thinking as you read those passages in the apocalyptic literature. Read Daniel and his dreams and visions, and Ezekiel and Zechariah and the book of Revelation, and marvel not about every little detail and what does this mean and this mean and this mean, but get a feel for what God is saying as He calls your mind from all of that turmoil that is about you to the glory of heaven after a while. And it will bless you. It will do you good. And Daniel's vision, like all apocalyptic literature, was designed to be of strength to him and his companions, while a complete mystery to others. And so the nature of that literature and that kind of writing in the Bible is to strengthen those who believe, while at the same time giving no ammunition and no comfort to those who are enemies of the cause of truth. And so we can find strength for stressful times in those interesting and fascinating parts of God's Word. And then finally, know, as you think about his situation and ours, that the same God who listened to the prayers of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego listens to our prayers. Same God. And here we pray to a God who delivered them. And their attitude was, we serve a God who can deliver us if he chooses to. But if he doesn't choose to deliver us, we're still going to do what is right and what is best. And so our God is able to deliver us, and we know that. We are convinced of that great fact. And so in the midst of a pagan society, we serve a God who is able to save us and deliver us from this present evil world. And it is the same God that Daniel served, and he surely will do for us what he did for them. Our current situation in the world is that political correctness is everywhere. And we must face that with eyes wide open. Acceptance of homosexual behavior in the last decade or two, you all know how that has changed. Same-sex marriage, who would have thought even a few years ago that that should be accepted and made the law, as it were, at least laws against it that would prevent it have been taken away. Praise of transgender behavior, you have all marveled perhaps at the praise heaped upon a great athlete who has changed from a man to a woman. And the praise of that and the awards and the adulation of so many people for that behavior is truly amazing and is a sign of the yielding to the pressure of the times on the part of many public figures, women serving as public preachers, becoming increasingly common and in our Lord's church by those who are advocating that position, said by them on their website to be the big issue of the 21st century. Perhaps they are prophets, perhaps they are right, but that does not change the principles of God's Word. And so we face the desire to be uncritical and to be like others and to embrace the latest fad. And many of those are directly against God's will. Religious conviction generally is weak, and the notion of absolute truth, that this is it, this is what God wants us to say and do and how to worship Him, not many people are willing to take that stand. The word of our times is tolerance. And to be unable to say, this is truth and that is error, this is right and that is wrong, is increasingly difficult for many leaders, including religious leaders. The one intolerance that is touted is against those who believe they're absolutes. And so these are the times we live in, and we may as well face that as we think about the gospel. Well, there are conclusions I want us to reach. One is that there is a tide in the affairs of men, as the poet said, which taken at its peak leads on to fortune. We must seize the moment. We must seize the interest that exists. Seize the knowledge that we have of God's Word, that there are those who will believe and obey the gospel. There is a message that we need to preach to those who will receive it. And so the time for us to act is now. It is the tide that we must ride upon as we try to find others who will be of like precious faith. Timing is so important. It is important in our individual lives. It is important as a congregation of God's people. I urge myself and each of you to think that this is, in the worst of times, in some ways, the best of times. It is a time when the light will contrast with the darkness. It is a time when people can utilize their talents and abilities and can use the available resources to further the cause of Christ. And it is a time when we must ask for wisdom from God. And I encourage you to do that every day, to ask God to help us in the times in which we live, and that God will make us a servant, and that He will help us to help others, and to further the cause of Christ, and to enjoy the association and support that we have in the good family who is here, and that we together strive for the progress of the gospel of Christ. Now, the question is, are we in faithful service? To be found in faithful service whenever the end comes for any one of us is the ultimate goal. Be thou faithful unto death. I know it's talking about severe persecution, but it is applicable also to serving God as long as we live. And so I encourage you to be a servant of God and to think of yourself as just a servant who is looking at opportunities to serve our Master.